Steve did get into Ezra chapter 1 last week, but he only kind of dipped his toes into it. So we're going to start there again. So I'm just going to read it first, and then we'll get stuck into it, okay? Ezra 1, and we'll look in Ezra 2 as well. And it goes like this. In the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, that the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah might be fulfilled, the Lord stirred up the spirit of Cyrus, king of Persia, so that he made a proclamation throughout all his kingdom and also put it in writing. Thus says Cyrus, king of Persia, the Lord, the God of heaven, has given me all the kingdoms of the earth, and he has charged me to build him a house at Jerusalem, which is in Judea. Whoever is among you of all his people, may his God be with him, and let him go up to Jerusalem, which is in Judah, and rebuild the house of the Lord, the God of Israel. He is the God who is in Jerusalem. And let each survivor, in whatever place he sojourns, that's a good word, isn't it? Sojourns, be assisted by the men of his place with silver and gold, with goods, with beasts, besides freewill offerings from the house of God that is in Jerusalem. And then rose up the heads of the fathers' houses of Judah and Benjamin, and the priests and the Levites, and everyone whose spirit God had stirred to go up to rebuild the house of the Lord that is in Jerusalem. And all who were about them aided them with vessels of silver, with gold, with goods, with beasts, and with costly wares, besides all that was freely offered. Cyrus the king also brought out the vessels of the house of the Lord that Nebuchadnezzar carried away from Jerusalem and placed in the house of his gods. And then it lists a large number of items. Verse 11, all these did Sheshbazzar bring up when the exiles were brought up from Babylonia to Jerusalem. Into chapter 2. Now these were the people of the province who came up out of captivity, those whom Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, had carried to captivity in Babylonia. They returned to Jerusalem and Judah, each to his own town. They came with Zerubbabel, Jeshua, Nehemiah. That's a different Nehemiah to the one who wrote the following book. He was a good 100 years later. Sariah, Reliah, Mordecai. Now that's a different Mordecai to the one that appears in the story of Esther. He again was much later. Bilshan, Mizpah, Bigvai, Rehum, and Barna. Just one extra N, and that would be banana. But it's not. It's Barna. The number of men of the people of Israel. And then there's a big long list of names and numbers, which I don't propose to read. Verse 36, the priests. Verse 40, the Levites. Verse 43, the temple servants. Verse 55, the sons of Solomon's servants. And verse 58, all the temple servants and the sons of Solomon's servants were 392. The following were those who came up from Tel Melah, Tel Harsha, Cherub, Aden, and Immer, though they could not prove their fathers' houses or their descent, whether they belonged to Israel. Just skip down to verse 62. These sought their registration among those enrolled in the genealogies, but they were not found there, and so they were excluded from the priesthood as unclean. The governor told them that they were not to partake of the most holy food until there should be a priest to consult Urim and Thummim, which was kind of a priestly shake of the dice. The whole assembly together was 42,360, besides their male and female servants, of whom there were 7,337. And they had 200 male and female singers. Their horses were 736, their mules 245, their camels 435, and their donkeys were 6,720. Lots of donkeys. Some of the heads of the families, when they came to the house of the Lord that is in Jerusalem, made freewill offerings for the house of God to erect it on its site. According to their ability, they gave to the treasury of the work 61,000 darics of gold, 5,000 miners of silver, and 100 priests' garments. Now the priests, the Levites, some of the people, the singers, the gatekeepers, the temple servants, lived in their towns, and all the rest of Israel in their towns. So last week we were with part one of our new preaching series called Privilege, looking at the Old Testament book of Ezra and Steve gave some of the historical settings I've said. Let me just give a tiny recap. So the Jewish nation, after decades of disobeying God and worshipping idols and generally being bad, they came under the judgment of God. And the unthinkable happened. They were carried off to exile. The northern nation of Israel first, as they were invaded by the Assyrians, and then the southern nation of Judah next, as they were carried off by the Babylonians under King Nebuchadnezzar. And it was 70 years that Judah was in exile in Babylon. Now, a few weeks ago, we celebrated, didn't we, the 70th anniversary of the end of World War II, didn't we? Which kind of, if you're young like me, you need some help to work out what 70 years feels like. So that was 70 years ago, end of World War II, almost to the week. And it kind of gives us some idea, doesn't it, of what 70 years feels like. For some, the younger generation, they would have been born in Babylon. They would have not known anything different. They would have just been sort of familiar with the culture of that place. But then there would have been lots of others who kind of grew up in the aftermath and all the upheaval of that relocation. And then for a minority, they would have remembered the exile itself. They would have remembered their homeland and all the pain and the confusion of the exile itself. And now we get to Ezra chapter 1. The year is 538 BC. And the Persian king Cyrus issued a proclamation that gave the Jews permission, even encouraged them actually, to return to Jerusalem and to rebuild the temple that had been destroyed by Nebuchadnezzar. This return to Jerusalem and this rebuilding of the temple wasn't a footnote in history. This was absolutely crucial in God's plan because it enabled the worship life of the nation to be restored. And it paved the way for Jesus to be born into that nation just a few hundred years later. They didn't know it, did they? They didn't know the significance of what they were doing, but actually they were making the way for King Jesus to enter the world. So today, we're 2,500 years later, right? But here's the thing, God is still in the business of gathering a people together for his praise and worship, and then using that gathered people to proclaim Jesus to a lost and needy world. And that's what we are about. That is the purpose of the church. It is worship and it is mission. That's what we're here for. And the church is God's temple. He inhabits it by his Holy Spirit. Just as God called his people in Ezra's day to build a temple in that day, so he calls us now. He calls his people today to build the church with the same passion, the same enthusiasm as he did then. I guess when you're young, you don't really know what's normal and what's not normal. I'm just going to bash that over in a minute. I'll move it now. You don't realise when you're young what's normal and what's not, do you? I remember when I was young that even as a child, I had an inherent sense of passion and ownership, really, for my local church that I grew up in. I just did. I guess my parents had a lot to do with that. The families in the little church that I was a part of, little church plant, really. But the families, we built the church building that we met in. We actually built it brick by brick over a number of years. And most Saturday mornings, my dad, who was a policeman by job, most Saturday mornings, he would go down to what we called the site, which is where the church met, and he would lay a few more bricks. And you can still see those bricks today. It's kind of, the wall sort of does this. But and that's what we'd do. And we would save up all our silver milk bottle tops. And then we would trade them in to raise a bit of money for more building supplies. And that was my church. That's what we did. In those days, if there was a church meeting going on, or even a social event, or some activity, I would be there. I couldn't conceive of anything else. This was my church. Now, I didn't realize it, but I think God was laying a foundation in my life, actually, even back then. And a few years later, I was still a young man, but God spoke to me really clearly, really powerfully, when I was in church meeting one day He spoke to me from Ephesians 5, where it says, Jesus loved the church and gave himself up for her. And I remember sat there in that meeting, just first of all, blown away by how much Jesus loves the church. I think, wow, he's passionate for the church. The second thing I thought is that I looked around the room. There was probably, I remember, about 40 people there. And I thought, everybody around me looks fairly odd. This is a fairly ramshackle bunch of people. I mean, they weren't all handsome like you lot. I mean, this was Basingstoke. Everybody's a bit odd in Basingstoke. I've come to that conclusion. That's where I grew up. And I remember looking around this bunch of people thinking, like with new kind of insight, this is the church. When Jesus says he loves the church, he's not talking about something kind of elsewhere or in a different country or out there somewhere. He's talking about us. Jesus loves us. And then the third thing I thought is, well, if that's how much Jesus loves us and what we're doing and what we're about, then shouldn't I love the church with the same zeal, the same passion? And right there then sort of began a work in my life that I could trace through. I'll spare you my entire life history, you'll be pleased to know. But eventually it led to me coming into eldership. Eventually it led to me coming full time with the church, working for the church now. Now, clearly that's not where we're all meant to end up. You're all destined to come into eldership. You're not all destined to work full time in a church capacity. Some of you maybe. That'd be exciting, wouldn't it? But not all of us. There is a wider sense. There is a general call of God that I do think we need to all hear. There is a call on all his people to be building the church. Far from it being a burden or an onerous duty, having the call of God on your life is a tremendous privilege. Hence the name of this preaching series, Privilege. It's out of a sense of privilege that we get a sense of passion. And it's out of passion that actually our priorities start to shift around. What we're doing in Grace Church is a good thing. What we are doing here in Midhurst is a good thing. Tremendously exciting. We've been handed a baton from Ezra himself. As he called the people to build the temple, so God calls us in our day to build the church. What I want to do is just look at these chapters from Ezra, just see what building the temple meant for them. And what we'll see is that as building the temple meant something for them, building the church means exactly the same thing for us. Really simple, three things. Building the church for them. You see, first of all, it meant catching hold of and following what God was doing. Ezra is really clear as he writes his book, as he tells his part of world history. In verse 1 he says, in the year of Cyrus, so he dates it by that, puts it in history, and he says that the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah might be fulfilled. The Lord stirred up the spirit of Cyrus. You see, he's saying, understand that in all the events that follow, God did it. This is God at work. Because God is good to his word. God had spoken his word through the prophet Jeremiah about the exile of his people in Babylon, and he'd also given the duration that they would be in exile. It says this in the book of Jeremiah 29, verse 10. It says, this is what the Lord says. When 70 years are completed for Babylon, I will come to you and I'll fulfill my good promise to bring you back to this place. Incidentally, the very next verse, which is part of this prophecy, we usually take very personally and individually. It's a familiar verse. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you a hope for and a future. You see, what he's talking about here, he's talking about the church. He's talking about returning from exile and rebuilding the temple. That's the good plan that God had for his people. And Ezra could say, remember what God promised through Jeremiah. Remember that promise of 70 years and then you'll return. Well, God is good to his word. These events that we see, God is doing it. So it was God who stirred up Cyrus to make his proclamation throughout the kingdom. Cyrus Apparently, he looked a bit like that. Interesting headgear. He was actually Cyrus II, but he preferred to be known as Cyrus the Great. I mean, who wouldn't? Nobody wants to be called Second, do they? He was probably Cyrus. I'm better than the Cyrus who came before, and don't you forget it. So he styled himself Cyrus the Great. He was 16 when he took the throne, and he reigned for 30 years. Do you know, in the book of Isaiah, in the Bible, Cyrus is referred to as God's anointed one. He's actually called the shepherd of God's people. But it would be wrong to think that Cyrus actually believed in God, much less was he a worshipper of God. Rather, he had a social policy of letting displaced people groups return to their homeland and worship in whatever way they wanted. And this kept the people happy, and happy people tended to stay in line. So this is quite clever, really. It was just a sort of social policy. And he actually styled himself as a liberator, not as a conqueror. A little bit, I suppose, yeah, it's a bit out of place, but it struck me as a little bit like America going into Iraq in the Gulf War. You know, they say, we're liberating it. Well, that's how Cyrus presented himself, as a liberator, liberating the people who'd been held in captivity. That was his tack. There are historical records of all sorts of people groups moving around the known world at that time. There were all sorts of people who went back to their land of origin. It wasn't just the Jews. And history records it all equally. But the Bible says, no, I want to give you a different lens to see this bit of history. Because God was in control here. Because he had a purpose that he was working out. He had his promises to fulfill. The whole of the Persian Empire and King Cyrus and all of that, it was all to facilitate the return of the Jews to Jerusalem so they could rebuild the temple, so they could make way for Jesus. That was what God was doing. Well, we need to see what God is doing in our day. I don't know what the history books will record at the end of the 21st century. Maybe they'll talk about shifting politics in the Middle East or the Arab Spring or as Islamic State. And you wonder where all that's going to end up, don't you? Is that going to be the thing that defines the 21st century? Maybe they'll talk about technological advance. Maybe we'll get to Mars. Who knows? Maybe they'll finally find a cure for cancer. That would be good, wouldn't it? Personally, I hope we get hoverboards. That's what I'm holding out for. Be disappointed if we don't get hoverboards before I die. Whether you look at the world and you are filled with excitement, or whether you look at the world and you're filled with despair or fear, the main thing to know is that God is in control. The main thing that God is doing through history is redeeming a people and building his church. That is really what's happening. If history was being played out on a stage, then it's the salvation of God's people and the building of the church that is the action that fills the stage. Other world events like the rise and fall of nations and technological advance, that's just the scenery. Honestly, that's just the backdrop. It's the backdrop for what God is doing through the church. Jesus said he came to seek and save the lost. He said, I will build my church. And in Revelation, it describes the climax of the age, the very end of this age. It doesn't say that people signed an international peace treaty or that everyone got out their iPhone 85s and played Google Crush or something, whatever it's called. What it says is that a great multitude in heaven were together shouting hallelujah. To really understand history, look for what God is doing amongst his people. Look at the church. And do you know what? That works out locally as well. It works out here, right under our noses. You see, God called Steve and Joe to Chichester 9 years ago to plant a local church. There's Grace Church, serving this whole area of Chichester and Bognor and Midhurst and west to Haven. It's got a big footprint. God called me with Ali, my wife here, over nearly 6 years ago now. So clearly God, God called us. He said, this is where I want you to build. In fact, as God spoke to us, it was more of a farming analogy. He said, this is the ground I want you to cultivate. And you know, God has brought you here too. He's brought you to this place. It may be several years ago to Grace Church, or it might be as recently as this week. But you need to know this, Grace Church, it's not a side issue in the history of this corner of England. This isn't like a little blip on the history of Midhurst, what we're doing here. No, no, look again, Jesus is building his church. That's his plan for the age. Our job is to catch hold of what God is doing and then follow that wind of the Spirit wherever it blows as he guides us and he leads us forward. You know, we believe so strongly that God led us. Just prophetically and reaffirmed it to be a multi-site church, to build church in that way with everything that entails, being here on the ground. It's just fantastic in Midhurst, raising up leaders at every level. We believe he's led us to be thoroughly word-based, preaching the word, but also spirit-filled, pressing into things of the spirit. We believe he's called us to be submitted to apostolic leadership, as John said earlier, within the commission family of churches. You see, the church is not static. We're moving forward. We are building something. That's why our vision, church vision, is to grow a dynamic Christian church. I'm sure you all have our church vision written above your bed, don't you? So you can read it at night. I don't, just to be clear, okay? Just in case you start wondering. No, that would be weird. But it's worth bearing in mind sometimes. It's, what are we here for? We are here to grow a dynamic Christian church. God is still at work. He is still building his temple. A dynamic Christian church serving communities from the South Downs to the sea. Both in Ezra's day and now, building means seeing what God is doing, catching his lead, catching his initiative, and then following where the Spirit takes us. Do you see the church in that way? Never see it as just what we do at 4 o'clock on a Sunday afternoon. Never boil it down to a series of meetings and program. This is significant. It's important. God is at move amongst us. This is his plan for the age. You see, the second thing that building meant back then and now, it means counting yourself in. The call to return to Jerusalem and rebuild the temple, it was entirely optional. It really was up to them. I guess it's most accurate to say it was led from the heart. It wasn't imposed on anyone. There was no control. There was no manipulation. I mean, there's no need for that. There never is. Because God works in people's hearts. And that's what he did. He stirred their spirit. And then they just followed their hearts. They did what they wanted to do. From their point of view, they chose to go. They made a decision to go. They just held up their hand and they said, yep, count me in. That's what it says in verse 5. Everyone whose spirit God had stirred to go up and rebuild the house of the Lord in Jerusalem. It was actually a very small proportion of the Jewish people that went, as it happens. And others came later in kind of waves. Even Ezra came later. But these were the pioneers. These were the people who saw something in faith and went for it. When it comes to building the church, my prayer really is that everybody would know what it is to have their heart stirred by God. In just the same way. When you think about Grace Church, when you think about everything we're doing to reach the lost, everything we're doing to serve the poor, everything we're doing to build church in this community, do you count yourself in? Do you think, yep, I understand that task, I'm excited by that, I want to be part of that? Or do you think, well, yeah, but I'm just here to observe, really. I'm just here to watch. I'm a bit of a bystander. I'm sure somebody else will do the building part. Well, like in Ezra, we all need God to stir us. The word to stir, it literally means to wake up. God wants to wake you up. God does a thing. From your point of view, it's just a conscious choice. It's a decision that you're making. And it may mean shifting some stuff around in your life. It may mean that you prioritize your time and your resources and money and energy and relationships slightly differently. You see, this was no package holiday that the Jews were going on. They weren't just going on a road trip. The chances are they would have had homes and businesses and families. They were settled in Babylon because that's what God had told them to do, actually, through Jeremiah. He said, this is what the Lord says, build houses, settle down, plant gardens, eat the produce, have families, seek the peace and prosperity of Babylon. So to leave all that and head into the unknown, that would have been a big call. Before God called us to move to Chichester, me and my family, we had been in Winchester for, well, the best part of 20 years. I know, I don't look that old. But we'd been, you're meant to say, no, Dave, you don't. We'd been in Winchester for, 20 years. We went there as students, just young people, and we got married there, me and Ali. We had a family, we bought a house, we had friends, we had schools, we had jobs. It was all sorted. I just knew what was what. I knew where stuff was. And I just assumed that I would grow old in Winchester. Do you know what I mean? I thought I was set. And then God began to call us away. And when I considered that thought of moving away to Chichester, I realized that living in Winchester for me was a bit like sitting in your favorite armchair, having all your stuff kind of arranged around within easy reach. You know, you have the TV remote just kind of there, and you have, maybe a little basket of crisps just there, just so you can reach, and the light switch is just up on the wall there in case you need it. You know, everything just arranged so. And I didn't want to move. I was comfortable. But God said, yeah, but there is a church down the road in Chichester, and I need you to build it. And so here we are in Grace Church. And I tell you, having a great time doing it. I wouldn't have had it any other way. God knows what he's doing. But I'm not saying that God is going to call you all to move away. At least I hope not, because there's no church left. Don't we go. No, maybe some of you, God may be doing that. But no, that's not what I'm saying. What I'm saying is this is about priorities. Don't put all your energy into making your life comfortable, into getting everything arranged just so and neat and tidy, when actually God is saying, come on, there's a destiny on your life. There's a temple to build. There's a great task ahead. Now, I think, I just love Grace Church. I just love being a part of it. I'm always so proud of the people in Grace Church because we're just fantastic. Good place to be. I do think we have emerging needs. I see them sort of coming over the months and years to come. I think we're fine. But if we never address the kind of needs that start to have in certain areas, then it would potentially limit the growth that God could bring. So if you're thinking, well, what does counting me in Grace Church mean? Well, let me give you three things. There's three things that come to my mind immediately. You see, counting yourself in to Grace Church means, for one thing, using your gifting within the church. Because God has shaped you and blessed you and gifted you in unique ways. And when you think about what you like doing, what you're good at, what sort of person you are, how much of a sense of burden and calling do you feel to use those things for the strengthening of the church? So if God has gifted you musically, then it'd be great to be using you in the worship team. If God has gifted you with a prophetic gift, then do you know what? We need to hear altogether what God is saying through you. I tell you, I never would have moved to Chichester, if it hadn't been for prophetically gifted people speaking into my life, that I was then able to weigh and check out with my fellow elders and, respond to in the right way. If God has given you a level of wisdom and understanding and knowledge of the Bible, then which new Christians and new believers are you getting alongside and discipling? I've been amazed in recent years, really, just how difficult it seems to be to get someone who makes an initial response to the gospel to becoming properly grounded in the word. It just seems like the ground is rocky, to use the parable of the sower analogy. Yeah. Now we can't, it's the work of the Spirit ultimately, isn't it? But we have a part to play, and are we willing to put in the effort with people? God has gifted us and equipped us, and we need to use it in the church. So that's the first thing, using your gifting. The second thing is in the whole area of leadership. We are a serving church, which is wonderful. We have a massively high proportion of people in serving roles. I reckon it's unprecedented. Across the country, I would even say that. Across God's church, we are a serving church. What we need more and more is people who are prepared to say, I'm prepared not just to do, but also to lead others to do. You see, to take responsibility and ownership for a group, for a ministry. The way I see it, as we grow here in Midhurst, we're going to need more life groups. We're going to need more people to lead groups and do stuff. And I think there's very few people in the whole of Grace Church who couldn't lead a life group. I think we could all lead a life group. You could do that. Don't count yourself out. Count yourself in. And we need leaders at every level. Do you know how you become a leader? This is how you become a leader. What you do is you join a group or a team that already exists, and then you do what you can to be a genuine help and blessing to the person leading that team as you come under their authority. Don't be a pain, and you will emerge as a leader. That's how it works. And then thirdly, be part of the mission. Stepping up, counting yourself in, means being part of the mission. Building the church doesn't mean that we just make it all neat and tidy and organize it really, really well. It means that as a people, we are constantly reaching out. We are constantly drawing people in to our gathering. Do you feel inherently that you have a part in that? Inherently that, yeah, I can do my bit. Or is it somebody else's job to do? Yeah, we must be a people who are on a mission together. Whether that's getting out on the high street like we're going to in Chichester on Saturday. Whether that's convincing someone that Alpha is, you know, it's the best thing for you in your journey. This will answer the questions you've got. Whether it's just being convinced that the very best place to be on a Sunday afternoon at 4 o'clock is right here in this room. Convinced of that in our spirit. Spread the word. Draw people in. We're on a mission together. So a call went out to build the temple, and God stirred hearts. Has God stirred your heart, first of all? That's the first thing. Because like those people, you can stay at home and God still loves you. But alternatively, you can count yourself in. If you are prepared to prioritize to mess your life up a bit, maybe go without some other things. God, you know, God sees that. God knows who you are. We didn't read through all the names of lists, did we? The numbers and name and number, name and number, name and number. Do you know in the Ezra 2, verse 29, in the New International version of the Bible, is the shortest verse in the whole Bible? Ezra 2, 29. It's always been like one of my favourites. Do you know what it is? It's of Nebo 52. It's the shortest verse in the Bible by number of characters. But there you go, useless information. It's not a very profound verse, is it? So I don't suggest you remember it. Actually, in the ESV, which is the version of the Bible that I was reading, it says the sons of Nebo 52, which adds more characters, which means it's quite a long verse then. Ruins it. But there you go, useless Bible trivia. Everyone, this is the important point. Everyone who responded to the call of God was counted. That's the important thing. Their family names were recorded. God wanted this in Scripture for all time. Even the donkeys were counted. The people who chose to stay behind, they were not counted. The donkeys who responded, they were counted. And you might think that your contribution doesn't amount to much. Although no one's going to notice if you step up or not. So what's the point? Well, let me tell you, God notices. God sees. He knows you by name. The details of your life are precious to him. He knows that little faith target that you've set. He knows what you've sacrificed in order to build his church. Nobody else knows. But God knows. He sees it. You are counted, and it has eternal significance. And then finally, building the church meant this. It meant giving financially. both for those who stayed behind and those who went, actually. They all made a financial contribution to building the temple. Those staying behind, in verse 6, all who were about them aided them with vessels of silver, with gold, with goods and beasts and costly wares, besides what was freely offered. Commentators think, actually, that King Cyrus, he intended only the Jews to contribute to the building of the temple. But actually, this verse, verse 6, indicates that even the non-Jews, even the Gentiles, were stirred to give to the people as they left, which is kind of reminiscent of when the Israelites were set free from slavery in Egypt with Moses. And it says there that they plundered the Egyptians as they went. And it's kind of same kind of thing, it seems, was going on. God can draw resources from wherever he chooses. And it may be that he's already doing that in our day. So the people who returned brought a stash with them, but they also gave sacrificially themselves. At the end of chapter 2, it says this: some of the heads of the families, they came to the house of the Lord. And once they were there and they saw it, they made free will offerings for the house of God to erect it on its site. According to their ability, they gave to the treasury of the work 61 darics of gold. That's about half a ton of gold. 5,000 miners of silver. That's about 3 tons of silver. And 100 priests' garments. That's 100 priests' garments. Right through the Bible, whenever God's people joined together to reestablish and bring a renewed focus to worship, it was always accompanied by generous and joyful and faith-filled financial giving. And you can look through the whole sweep of Scripture and just see it's always there. The building of the tabernacle under Moses, the construction of Solomon's temple in Jerusalem, the restoration of worship under Hezekiah, now in Ezra, where people return from exile. Even through the New Testament of the Bible, you see churches continually giving sacrificially, financially. You see, God knows, doesn't he? God knows that when a person steps up heart and soul to build his temple, to build his church, that actually it's going to move our finances as well. And praise God, we are on the same page as a church. We are a continuation of God's plan to build his people, to build his temple. So financial giving is a part of what we do. How did this work? This was a free will offering. Free will offerings were given by the people over and above their normal tithe or regular giving. And over the next 2 weeks, next week and the week after, we're going to be taking a special offering. And that's what we would have previously referred to as a gift day. But we're trying to kind of change the name. We're trying to call it a special offering instead. But it's the same thing. We've been planning this for some time. It's actually quite a while in Grace Church since we last had a special offering. And I had to look back, actually. It was November 2012. And we took up an offering in the run-up to starting our Bognor site when we first went multi-site. And we were reaching out. And we said, right, let's invest in what we're doing. These special offerings, do you know what? They are an essential, exciting part of dynamic church life. If you are new to Grace Church, if you started coming fairly recently, then you might be thinking, well, what's this about? A special what? Let me tell me about this. I tell you, it's wonderful. Dynamic part of church life. It enables us as a church to reach out for something, to take hold of something that God has for us in the season ahead. It's a faith thing, but it's a reaching forward thing. Can you see that kind of in your spirit? We're reaching forward to take hold of something. And actually, in the history of Grace Church, we've normally had special offerings most years. Over the next 2 weeks then, next Sunday and the Sunday after, we're taking this offering. There's 3 main things that we want that offering to be used for. And in your What's On thing, you had a thing, yeah, which tells you about it. Yeah, this. Make sure you have a look at this. Take it away, read it, use it to pray into. The 3 things we will be looking to raise money for. Well, first of all, that's us. I was able to say in Chichester in Bognor, this is where we meet in Midhurst. You guys know that. And it's so good, isn't it, to be up and running here in Midhurst itself. I'm so excited about that. We have begun. We have started. And do you know what it feels like to me? It feels like we are digging a well in parched ground. And it's great what we're doing. It's great to have the whole church behind us. Do you realize how much the whole of Grace Church across all three sites is behind us in what we're doing here? And so I was able to say, you know, this morning to you know, people preaching to this morning, say, this is fantastic what we're doing. And see faith building in people. What we're doing here does have a financial reality, building, hire, equipment costs, petrol costs. We want to communicate well with the people of Bognor, Midhurst. We want to communicate well. We want to publish. We want everybody to know that we are here. We want to get out talking to the people of Midhurst. And we want to launch publicly and well in September. And wouldn't it be great to just fund all of that? Perhaps a year's rent of this place or something from the money that we bring in next week. So we want to be funding Midhurst. That's what we want to do. The second thing that we'll just be raising money towards, we want to just provide an initial injection of money so that we can release one of our elders, Chris Kambangi, to join me and Steve and Darren on the church staff. And, of course, Nettie, who works in the office. She's full-time as well. And Chris has been part of Grace Church nearly since it began and serving his socks off. Of course, as an elder since last year, but also holding down a pretty demanding job as head of maths in a secondary school. And we just felt it's the right time. It's the right time to bring Chris onto staff. It's the right time for him and his wife, Catherine, and the family and the journey that God has brought them on. But it's also the right time for us as a church. It's not that, you know, me, Steve, and now Chris, that we do all the work so that you don't have to. That's not what it's about. It's simply that a church of our size, the reality is we work most effectively, most efficiently when we have the right size staff team. And we have been understaffed. I mean, those of you that remember Dave and Pam, I mean, God bless them, doing well in Hastings now. We haven't replaced Dave and Pam, you know, boy, do we miss that. We need a Chris, and it's so exciting to have him on staff. We haven't really got Chris's salary sat there, I have to say. This is a faith step. But we are reaching forward to something we believe God has called us to. It would just be great if we could fund Chris's salary, at least for the first year, through the money that we bring in through this special offering. We can do that if we step up. The third thing, just to say that we will be putting the money towards, is not Grace Church at all, really. We want to give away 10%, a tithe of anything that comes in. And it will go to this project in one of our commissioned churches in India. The church is Abundant Life Church in Belgaum. The project is called Disha. And they work for the care and support of children with severe physical and mental disabilities. I actually think that the care services in this country are under strain. Then spare a thought for those with similar needs in what is one of the poorest parts of India. And India itself, of course, full of poverty. And yet we've got our people there. People that are doing an excellent work. And we just want to bless them. They have a very key, specific financial need at this time. We just want to get behind them and bless them. This is a free will offering that we will be taking, like at the time of Ezra. That means that it's separate from your regular giving. I know that so many of you give faithfully and sacrificially every week. I just want to say, don't stop that, or don't take from that to put into a special offering, because we kind of need that to keep going, you know, to keep doing what we do and pay the bills. So, I mean, usually what me and Ali do is we see if, you know, we've managed to save a little bit and you know, I would always have a plan for that money, because I like having money and I like spending it. But you know, you see a bit of money there and you think, well, okay, we were going to do that thing, or we were going to go there. Let's not do that. Let's hold that back. Let's give it instead. And that's what we will do. And so think separate from the normal offering. Secondly, it means it's an act of faith. There's no coercion, no compunction. Free will offering. It means it's your free will. If God is not stirring your heart, if you're not feeling it, if you're not excited to do your part to build God's temple, then don't give anything. Nobody's checking up on you. This is your privilege. God doesn't respond to your money, he responds to your faith. It's faith that God honours. And then thirdly, giving in the Bible is always according to your ability. It says in verse 69, according to their ability they gave. God does not expect you to give what you do not have. He challenges you to invest in faith what you do have. What I'd love you all to do is to go away and just think and pray. Use that sheet if it helps. Measure your faith. And then ask God to increase your faith. If you're married, talk to your husband or your wife and agree what you're going to do. Take the higher of the two numbers suggested. And then come next week or the week after, ready to join with God's people in the privilege of building the church through financial giving. That's it. We are called to build the church. A simple message, really. We're making way for King Jesus. Let me just give you a little story. It's a little bit cliched. I'd say you've probably heard it. Forgive me. It just fits. There was a man who was walking in a quarry and he came across someone who was chipping away at the rock face of this quarry, and he was looking tired and bored, and the man asked him, "What are you doing?" And the guy slightly irritably answered him, "Well, I'm chipping this rock, aren't I?" And the man thought, narky. And so he walked on a bit. And he came across another person who was doing exactly the same thing, chipping away at exactly the same rock face. But he looked much more engaged in the task. And so he asked him, "What are you doing?" And with a glint in his eye, he replied, "I'm building a cathedral." You see, I just want to let faith build within you. I want God to stir you. See, through the lens of God's plan for eternity and his plan to build a church, look through that lens as you consider what God is doing amongst us. Jesus is building his church. Let's press into him this afternoon. I want us to finish by taking communion together. That's how we're going to respond to him. Sam, I don't know if you want to take your place. That would be good. And John's gone. That's all right. We're going to take communion. I mean, the bread of communion, we know this, don't we? It symbolizes Jesus' body broken for us on the cross. His blood is symbolized in the cup that we take. Sacrificial blood that paid for our sin. But the reason we take the bread and we take the cup is that we're saying, in effect, I have a part in Jesus. You see, we are partaking of his body. We're partaking of Jesus as we take communion. I'm saying I have a part in his saving grace. I have a part in his eternal destiny. And you know what? I have a part in his mission. I have a part in his body, the church. So we're going to take communion. I want us to do it thankfully and in worship. But, you know, we can also use it as a way of responding. Because what we're saying is, it's like a commitment to Jesus. It's like I want to take Jesus. I want to take his passion and make it mine. I want to commit my life to being involved in the very thing that Jesus is passionate about. Yeah, so we can do that even in the act of communion. Let's stand together. I'm just going to pray and then we will worship. Heavenly Father, thank you. Thank you, oh God, for sending Jesus. Thank you for sending your son to die for each one of us, for carrying our sin on the cross, his body broken. Thank you, oh God, that now, Lord, we have fullness in Christ. Thank you that as we put our faith and our trust in you, our Jesus, that we are clothed in righteousness. that our lives are hidden in Christ. Just as Jesus loved the church so much that he gave himself up for her. Jesus loved us so much that he gave himself up for us. Lord, we want to find our place in you this afternoon. Lord, would you give us the same heart? Would you give us insight into what it means to be preparing your bride, gathering a people for your glory? Lord, melt our hearts again for the church. And as we take the bread, as we take the cup now, oh God, we just say, Lord, would you take our lives, would you take what we can offer and use it for your glory, oh God.